It's been over a year now since my father fell asleep, and this upcoming Father's Day will be our second one without him. I've been thinking a lot about my grandparents and my parents and what the place in the world should be like as a future leader of God's kingdom. It's got me to thinking about what good examples there are in Scripture to follow. That led me to do a study on fathers, and this one particular man really wasn't covered that much in Scripture. So today I want to shine a light on a man who is often overlooked, but whose life carries deep meaning for fathers, families, and anyone trying to walk faithfully with God. His name is Joseph. Now, we're not talking about Joseph the dreamer in the Old Testament, but Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus Christ. So what do we know about Joseph? As I stated earlier, very little is written about him in Scripture. And however, we can surmise some of the things without getting too far out on a limb. Now, he never preached a sermon. He never performed a miracle. And he never wrote a book in the Bible. And yet, he was chosen by God to raise the Son of God. Today, I will talk about this man that we all know, but know hardly anything about. The title of this message is, Who Was Joseph? Who was Joseph? Joseph is introduced to us in the Gospels as a descendant of King David. We see in Matthew 1, verse 16, and I'm going to read this to you so you don't have to go there. Matthew 1:16, and Jacob begot Joseph, husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. We also see in Luke 1, verse 27, it calls him of the house of David. So what does that mean? This means that Joseph carried royal blood. He was from the line of King David, but wasn't born into the house of luxury, but lived as a humble working man for his life. He is called a carpenter by trade, showed to us in the first part of Matthew 13, verse 55. And they mention him as, is this not the carpenter's son? Now the word used for what he did for a living was tekton. That is T-E-K-T-O-N. Which suggests more than just doing woodworking. This could imply a broader general laborer as a builder role, potentially working with both wood and stone. Due to the scarcity of wood and the abundance of stone in Galilee, tektons frequently worked as stonemasons, laying foundations and building walls for homes and synagogues. It was a physically demanding job, often requiring heavy lifting, traveling to construction sites, and expertise in crafting strong joints for furniture or building frames. Excuse me. As an aside, since Jesus learned to be a tekton from his early days, we can also assume that the scrawny and weak person that we see as society draws Jesus to not be anything at all what Jesus most likely was. I would imagine that they both, father and son, resembled what someone might be called somebody who worked hard and ate healthy. I'm picturing a cross between Brad Pitt and Chris Pratt. It took me a while to figure out people that most people know. So here we see it immediately. Joseph comes from royal blood, but lives a very humble life. He is chosen by God to be a caretaker of the greatest man to ever walk the earth. That alone should make us think a little more admiringly about this man. We are introduced to Joseph. We must really understand the situation that he found himself in. Mary, who was betrothed to him, which means something very different back then than it does today. In Jewish culture, betrothal was a legally binding contract. According to Jewish law, once a couple were betrothed, they were considered husband and wife. in the legal sense, even though they hadn't yet come together to live together. To break that relationship, you just couldn't call it off. You actually needed a formal divorce. And we can see how serious that would be. Now imagine being Joseph. Before the marriage is completed, he finds out that Mary is pregnant. Under the law of Moses, this was a huge deal. So go ahead and turn with me to Deuteronomy 22. And this is from the law of Moses. We're going to read verses 23 and 24. Verse 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to her husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So this explains that if a betrothed woman was found to be unfaithful, it could lead to public accusation or even of severe punishment as stoning. At the very least, Joseph had the right to bring her before the community to protect his own reputation and expose her. Honestly, most people probably would have, but Joseph did not. So we can read in Matthew 1:19. Go ahead and turn there. Matthew 1:19. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. This passage tells us that Joseph was a just man, meaning that he cared about doing what was right according to God's law. But it also says he did not want to make Mary a public example. He didn't want to embarrass her any worse than it was going on. And I think this is important. It means he had every right to act harshly, but he chose not to. So what does that show us about Joseph's character? It shows us that being a good man isn't just about knowing the law. It's also about how you apply it. Joseph understood the law, but he also understood something deeper, the heart behind it. He chose to handle the situation privately, quietly, and with dignity. Instead of protecting his image, he protected Mary. Joseph chose mercy over embarrassment, compassion over punishment, and humility over pride. So thinking about that, he was willing to take a personal hit, to risk what other people might think of him, and show kindness to Mary and her family. As all married people know, that when you marry someone, you're also marrying the family. So this was also to protect her family as well. Joseph reminds us that real strength isn't loud or harsh. Sometimes it looks like quiet restraint, choosing grace when you could choose judgment, or do what's right even when no one could blame you for doing otherwise. So we're going to go ahead and pick it up at verse 20 and read to verse 25 together. We're still in Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him to his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells Joseph that Mary's child is not the result of sin, but the fulfillment of prophecy. And Joseph is told something remarkable. He took her as his wife and named the child Jesus. The scripture says, then Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. There was no argument, no delay, no conditions, just obedience. That obedience, of course, came at a cost. You know how people are. They will talk and they will assume without asking because of what they see or what they've heard. They would most certainly affect how people view Joseph. But Joseph accepted something more important than reputation. He accepted obedience to God. I had seen in some of the sources that I had read that by naming the child, Joseph legally adopted Jesus. But after doing a lot more research, I found that according to Jewish law, that isn't exactly the case. We do see that scripture says that he definitely was the guardian or caregiver of Jesus. There's much more that needs to be done to adopt him, not that this is necessary. We do know that Jesus, when he grew up under Joseph's care, Jesus would learn from Joseph's hands, Jesus would be shaped in Joseph's home, and though scripture gives us no recorded words from Joseph, it gives us something better. It gives us his actions. We see that Joseph's character has him protect Mary, Jesus, and several sons and daughters that Mary and him had together. He fled to Egypt when warned to do so to protect the family, and he provided a stable home for Jesus as well for the rest of the family. From what scripture shows us, we see five redeeming traits. We see that he was righteous but compassionate. He did not use his righteousness to harm others. He was humble. He accepted a role that brought misunderstanding rather than attention. He was obedient when God spoke, and he moved immediately. He was protective. He guarded Mary and Jesus at personal cost, and he was steady. He was faithful in ordinary, unseen responsibilities. So, what can we learn from Joseph? I've made a few points that I've already somewhat covered, but I'd like to go a little farther into the detail. Now, understand, I'm not trying to push Joseph into sainthood, but show us what a good example a child of God is supposed to be like. Number one, we need to do what is right, even when it's hard. We need to do what is right, even when it's hard. Joseph did not follow emotion. He followed righteousness. Joseph's decision regarding Mary shows us that righteousness is not always convenient. It is often costly. When he discovered Mary was pregnant, his natural emotion response would have been anger, betrayal, or self-preservation. The law even supported a harsh response. Yet Joseph chose what was right before God, not what felt right in the moment. This is the essence of biblical integrity, doing what is right regardless of the personal cost or emotional pressure. Scripture consistently calls believers to a higher standard than reactionary living. So please turn with me to the book of Micah in the Old Testament. It's between Jonah and Nahum. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's saying that God has already made clear what truly matters. And so people don't need to guess or overcomplicate it. The core expectations are to act fairly toward others, to show compassion and kindness, and live with humility rather than pride. Altogether, it emphasizes a life of integrity, mercy, and sincere, grounded relationship with God. The book of Romans reinforces that our actions should reflect goodness publicly, not just internally. The book of Galatians reminds us that doing right can be exhausting, especially when misunderstood or underappreciated, but perseverance matters. Doing what's right often means resisting the urge to defend ourselves, retaliate, or take the easy path. It means aligning our choices with God's character rather than our own circumstances. Like Joseph, we are called to make decisions that reflect righteousness, even when they come with misunderstanding, sacrifice, or delay to a reward. In the long run, obedience to God always outweighs temporary comfort. Turn with me to Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 17 teaches that you should not repay evil with evil or seek revenge when someone wrongs you. Instead, it calls you to rise above that instinct and respond in a way that reflects integrity and moral strength. The verse emphasizes thinking carefully about your actions so that they are honorable and visible as good in the eyes of others. It encourages self-control, reminding that your response matters just as much as the original offense. Overall, it points toward a higher standard of behavior rooted in goodness rather than retaliation. Turn with me to Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It suggests that doing what is right or good can be exhausting, especially when results are slow or invisible. The due season part implies that outcome often takes time and may arrive later than we expect. Overall, it is a reminder to stay steady and not give up just because progress feels delayed. Point number two. Joseph chose mercy when he had the right to judge. Joseph chose mercy when he had the right to judge. How many of us get instantly angry when someone does something wrong to us? Perhaps it's something as little as somebody cutting you off in traffic, or someone stealing your food out of the refrigerator at work. You know you have rights. Do you react for the maximum punishment allowed? Or maybe hold back and breathe and meditate and let God handle it. I am really working on this one. I, being one of three brothers, was always into getting the maximum punishment for my other siblings, which one of them had a birthday today. Happy birthday, Joel. I should have been a lot more loving, being the eldest, but I rarely ever did. Turn with me to James 2, and we'll read verse 13. James 2. Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James tells us in plain English that mercy triumphs over judgment. This means that when given the choice, God values compassion over condemnation. Joseph embodied the principle long before it was spoken in the New Testament. He did not ignore the situation. He simply chose a path that preserved dignity rather than destroying it. Now I'll read to you Luke 6:36. Luke 6:36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That is Luke 6:36. And Matthew 5, verse 7. I will read that to you as well. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Joseph had every legal right to expose Mary publicly. In the cultural and legal context of his time, he would have been justified in doing so. Yet, as I stated before, he chose mercy. That decision reflects the very heart of God. Mercy is not the absence of justice. It is the restraint of it when compassion is possible. In our lives, we often find ourselves in positions where we have been wronged and we are right. The natural instinct is to defend ourselves and expose others. Yet Jesus teaches us in Luke that we are to mirror the mercy of our Heavenly Father. That kind of mercy is intentional, can be costly, and often undeserved. Choosing mercy does not mean compromising truth. It means applying truth with grace. Joseph showed us that strength is not found in proving a point, but in protecting others when we could just as easily tear them down. Mercy reflects maturity, humility, and a deep understanding of how God has treated us. Point number three, when God speaks, obey immediately. When God speaks, obey immediately. Delayed obedience often becomes disobedience. No need to turn there, and I'll read it for you since Psalm 119's got a lot of verses. This will be verse 60. Psalm 119, verse 60. I made haste and did not delay keeping your commandments. That was Psalm 119, verse 60. Delayed obedience can often become disguised as disobedience. When we hesitate, we open the door to doubt, to fear, and to rationalization. Psalm 119 emphasizes urgency in following God's commands. I made haste. True obedience is not just about eventually doing what God says. It is responding with readiness and trust. Joseph's obedience stands out because it is immediate. When the angel instructed him to take Mary as his wife, Scripture does not record any kind of hesitation, any debate, or delay. He simply obeyed. That kind of response reveals a heart already aligned with God. Next, I'm going to read to you a very popular scripture that I know that most of you know by heart. It's John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus connects obedience directly with love in John 14:15. This means that obedience is not merely your duty, it is devotion. Joseph's actions show that in his relationship with God, it was not theoretical. It was an active and responsive and a surrendering to his will. Immediate obedience often requires stepping into uncertainty. Joseph did not have all the answers, but he had enough directions to act. That is often how God works in our lives. He gives us the next step, not the entire roadmap. When we obey quickly, we demonstrate trust. We show that God's authority outweighs our understanding. Joseph's example reminds us that the time of our obedience matters just as much as the act itself. Point number four. Trust God even when life doesn't make sense. Trust God even when life doesn't make sense. Joseph was asked to believe what we would all call impossible, and he obeyed anyway. Nowhere in Scripture has it ever been shown that someone was able to conceive without another partner. Joseph was asked to believe that she had conceived with the Holy Spirit. There's no logical explanation or no social support to believe that. But still, Joseph trusted God anyway. I wonder if when he was told about the conception that he pondered this proverb. Proverbs 3:5 states, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." We are called to rely more on God's guidance than our own limited perspective. The scripture suggests that human understanding can be incomplete or misleading, especially in a complex or uncertain situation. Trusting with all our heart implies a deep, wholehearted confidence, not just intellectual agreement, but a lived dependence on God. Overall, it encourages humility and faith, choosing to follow divine wisdom even when it doesn't fully make sense at the moment. Would you please turn with me to Hebrews 11? And we're going to read verse 1 together. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here, faith is described as confident trust in what we hope for, even before we can see it. It highlights that faith isn't blind optimism, but kind of an inner assurance that something promised or meaningful is real. The verse suggests that unseen purpose, hope, or spiritual truth can still have a strong foundation in a person's life. Overall, it frames faith as a steady conviction that shapes how someone thinks and acts even without physical proof. One more verse to look at for this point. Isaiah 55, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah reminds us that God operates on a different level than we do. His plans often transcend human reasoning. What seems confusing or even contradictory to us is perfectly aligned in God's greater purpose. Trusting God does not mean that we ignore reality. It just means that we choose to believe God's reality is greater than our own. Joseph could have focused on appearances, opinions, or consequences. Instead, he focused on God's word. There will be moments in life when obedience requires belief without full understanding. In those moments, trust becomes a bridge between confusion and faithfulness. Joseph's life reminds us that God's plans are often revealed step by step, and our role is not to understand everything, but to trust God anyway. Point number 5. Be faithful in the quiet places when no one is watching. Be faithful in the quiet places when no one is watching. Instead of quoting scripture, I'm going to quote a dear friend of ours, Mr. Stolle. He used to tell me this all the time when we were talking. He said, real character is doing the right thing when no one is watching. In fact, I heard it in his voice. It's now in my head. Greatness in God's eyes is often quiet faithfulness, not public recognition. Turn with me to Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3. Verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians reminds us that our work is ultimately for God, not for other people. This changes how we view everyday responsibilities. Joseph's carpentry, his provision, his protection, those were not small tasks. Those were acts of worship. Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust also in much. Luke teaches us that faithfulness in small things leads to greater responsibility. Joseph's consistency in the ordinary prepared him for an extraordinary responsibility. to be entrusted with God's Son. Joseph was not prominent, but he was faithful. Matthew 6, verse 4. I'll read this to you. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. In Matthew, Jesus emphasizes that God sees what is done in secret. This is deeply encouraging. Much of life happens in unseen moments, decisions and sacrifices, acts of obedience that go unnoticed by others. But none of it is unseen by God. Joseph lived a life of quiet obedience. There are no recorded sermons or recognition, no moments of visible acclaim. Yet his role was one of the most important in all history. He faithfully raised Jesus, provided for his family, and obeyed God in the background. In a world that celebrates visibility, Joseph's life reminds us that God values faithfulness. True greatness is not measured by recognition, but by obedience. Quiet faithfulness, lived day after day, is powerful in the hands of God. So in conclusion, I'd like to note that there were others like Joseph in Scripture that were hardly mentioned, but also have a huge impact on how God's path for his people progressed. In order to play a huge part in God's plan, we don't have to be prominent or well known. We can serve quietly, yet impactfully in the background. Every part of the body is important. Joseph, along with the Shalom, the son of Tikvath, that was the husband of Hilda, and Lapidoth, husband of Deborah, the prophetess. These are men who lived behind the scenes of the calling God gave to their wives. A strong man can also be a strong supporter of his wife. Boaz would be another along this line of important men that we know supported God's chosen. But we know a lot more about him, don't we? Ruth's character is what the story is about, yet she is paired with an equally virtuous man. Now, Shalom, Shallum, he can be found in 2 Kings 22, verse 14, and 2 Chronicles 34, 22. You can look him up later. And Lapidoth, you can look him up in Judges 4, 4. Just mentioned. And of course, we know Boaz is in the book of Ruth. When we are virtuous together, God can use us to set a good example for others, or even to be part of his great plan. So today, let's think about this. God works through quiet, faithful, obedient lives. And sometimes the most powerful testimony is not what we say, but what we do when God calls. So who was Joseph? A man whose life spoke through quiet faithfulness. May we all become people like him, grounded in faith, obedient in action, and humble in spirit. And may everything we do ultimately direct others not to us, but to Christ.